Imagine that we have the calling to take the gospel to all nations. Isn't that awesome? Got one amen. Isn't it awesome? And we start right here in our own little hometown. But, you know, I used to think, well, once we're finished here, we'll move on to... No, we're going to do it all at the same time. That's what God wants us to do. He just wants us to do it all at the same time. Because we'll never be through here. We're never going to win every lost person to the Lord. God's still calling people here, right, in our own hometown. So you stay busy in that. In your own families, amen? In our own state, county, state, country. But he don't want us to stop there. So it's been a while back. I just a little kind of side note. A little while back that I asked y'all to pray for me about a ministry assignment that was before me. I'm going to share with you just a little bit of what it was. Not going to say the specific country, but I was asked to go on a mission trip to one of the most restricted nations in the world. And I was seriously considering it. That's why I asked for your prayer, because I didn't want to take it lightly. Every attempt to try to connect with that has failed. And so I believe God has said no to me. And so I appreciate your prayers on that. For those of you who caught that and did pray for me. It was only going to be a temporary endeavor, but I would have loved to have been part of it if that was something God wanted me to do. But I leave those things in his hands to work out the details, and the details didn't work out. We are planning next year, 2024, in October. Don't have an actual date set just yet, but I do. I have been called, and I believe God wants me to be a part of this trip to go and do some conference training for pastors in Sri Lanka with Pastor Anthony. And he is planning toward that, and he's setting up the network on that. We're also going to have a little bit of building opportunity as well on that trip for those who have some desire to work out with physical things. They are building an extra level on their church in Colombo right now. They have started with that project, have a lot of the concrete poured. All their structures are concrete structures there. But I'm sure there's still going to be work to be done on that in the future. And that's also something that if you desire to give a special offering to, we have an account set up now where I can put special offerings directly into it to help with that project, and so or any other project that he has going on. So you just let me know if your heart is led in that way. But I can tell you something about Pastor Anthony. He's not just a hometown pastor. He is helping to network the entire nation together to reach the nation. And they're using his location. It's been his desire and vision that God gave him for that location, and gave him a little piece of real estate right there, pretty close to their capital city. And they underwent quite a bit of persecution when they started expanding. But I can tell you, it was only an indication that the reason why the devil didn't want it to happen was because God had a good plan through all of it. And he had other organizations come to him and say, hey, you know, you need to come and show us how you're really a victim here, and we're going to give you lots of sympathy, but not much else than that. We're going to talk to you about how you're a victim, and we're going to tell other people how you're a victim. And he went away from that, and you know what he said? Not a victim. God's got a plan, and I'm just going to go home, and I'm going to pray, and I'm going to fast, and we're going to see this thing happen. And God opened the doors. And those organizations came back to him and said, how'd you do it? He said, I did, and God did. Because God wants this to happen. And since then, like many different organizations that are partnering together are meeting in that location for their trainings now. Some of them are driving anywhere from 8 to 9 hours to get there because it's happening in that place, and that's why they're expanding. And so we get to be a part of that, and we have been a part of that. And so I just want to say, God is using Cadet Baptist Church to help reach the nations. And I'm excited about that. And I think that it would do us a lot of good for those who want to go on a mission trip there, start planning toward that. I'll give you some ideas about how much money that you would need to raise for your trip or whatever. Pray for me as I'm trying to raise money for myself in that as well, and how we can partner together. And we're hoping the whole family to go. So be in prayer for that. God's got a good plan and all that. And I can tell you, it doesn't take away from the ministry we're doing here. Every time that I've ever been involved in a trip that God's called me to, it only made me a better minister where I'm at, a more excited minister about what we're doing here in our own community. And so it's all one and the same. It's all part of that great calling that we have on our lives to make disciples of all nations. Amen. And so we're going to be in Hebrews chapter 11 today, and this speaks of faith like Abraham, part 2. We had faith like Abraham and Sarah last week. We're going to talk a little bit more about Abraham's faith this week. And part of what was noteworthy about Sarah's expression of faith was that her body was past the childbearing years whenever God decided to allow her to have Isaac, the son of the promise. If you read the story of Abraham and Sarah, they were not perfect people. Amen? Not perfect people. They were like me and you. God said things, and they said, how can that be? It looks impossible. They started moving in that direction. Sometimes they made mistakes. God, it's a good thing we've got a God that's patient. Amen? And so they were like us in that those mistakes sometimes cost some consequences. You ever have any of those? Some consequences from bad decisions? Sometimes you can be saved from, you know, the punishment of that sin. Praise God. But sometimes the consequences still last. Amen? We don't want to complain about that because that's just part of it, guys. That's part of the experience. God wants us to be able to share as well with others the consequences that we felt from our sins so that we don't forget. I don't want to forget where I come from. You know, I want to remember, not in a way that I'm woeful and feeling condemned because there's no condemnation in Christ Jesus. But here's the thing. I want to remember what God's helped me through and where I'm heading. And I want to be able to share that with others to be able to encourage others. Share your testimony, folks. Part of Abraham's testimony was that he was given the son of the promise after they tried to do it in the flesh. And when they tried to do it in the flesh, the Arab nations were born through that. And we see a lot of strife, and God is saving people out of the Arab nations. So God even had a plan on that side of the equation. Amen? Hallelujah. People are being saved from the descendants of Ishmael. Even today, praise the Lord, God has grace for every ethnicity and every tribe and nation. But that did not circumvent God's original plan. God's original plan is that the promise would come through this seed, which would be a miraculous birth in Isaac. It was all pointing forward to another miraculous birth. Amen? Do we know another miraculous birth in the Bible? Jesus, son of the promise, right? And so this is the forerunner to the son of the promise, the line that he would come through Isaac, this line of faith. Well, God did bring it to pass. It came with struggles. He brought it to pass, and then the test wasn't over for Abraham. Did you know that we'll have tests in life that are going to test our faith, and God's going to stretch us through these tests? He's going to tell us what he's going to do, and sometimes it's going to happen in unlikely ways, and we're going to go, what? Are you sure about this? I'm not so sure. We may even dig our heels in sometimes, but we need to be open for God to lead us to the next yes that we need to make to him. And in that, we're going to find tests. Have you ever had a test? How were your tests like whenever you were in school? Was that your favorite day, the big test day? Okay, I got one guy back there. I know him well. He's a good test taker. But what about these tests from God? Are we good test takers on those days? Sometimes I do better than others. Sometimes I feel like I'm in a little better place to be able to say yes to God, even when it's going to be a real stretch and a real challenge and a real struggle. And I know that sometimes it's even going to be really painful. Did you know sometimes pain is part of the test? How many of us like pain? We find all kinds of ways to try to escape pain. None of us really like it. We're not supposed to like it. It's an indicator to us to pull away. You know, if we touch the hot stove, it hurts. That's why we don't do it twice, most of the time. But, you know, God's going to call us to certain tests. He will test our faith. Now, I want you to understand something about this test. This test is not an attempt to try to make you sin. God doesn't tempt us. We're going to talk about that a little later on. But what God does is he tests our faith. And I'll tell you another thing that this test is not about. It's not so God can find out what we're going to do. God already knows all things. He already knows what you're going to do. He tests our faith so that we'll learn what we're going to do. You see, he tests our faith because in so doing, it's like hammering out a hot piece of metal. What happens when you hammer out that hot piece of metal? What do we call that? We call that forging, right? What happens to forged metal? It just keeps getting stronger. It keeps getting purer. It keeps becoming more refined. Whenever that metal is being heated up, bent over, beat down, it's knocking all the dross and all of the impurity out, and it's making it stronger. He wants to make our faith stronger. Okay, now we're going to do a quick poll, and I'm going to ask you to answer with an amen. How many of us want stronger faith? Amen? I'm one. I want stronger faith. Well, I'm going to have to say to myself today, one of the ways that God's going to give me stronger faith is to take me through trials to test my faith. It's the only way. If there was another way, God would do it in another way. But even Jesus felt this when he was facing the cross in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he got down on his knees before his Father, and he said, "Father, if there's any other way, let this cup pass by me." He said it three times, but at the end of every one of those, he said, "But not my will, your will be done." He was perfected through that struggle. Now, I'm not saying that Jesus was any less than perfect morally. He was complete. But there was something that was being completed so that when he went to the cross, it completed it for us. He felt every temptation just as we do. And I can tell you, God doesn't do it to tempt us. God does it to test us because God does it to strengthen our faith. And so Abraham was promised that out of him was going to come descendants more numerous than the stars of the sky and the sand of the seashore if he could count them. Well, I don't know anybody that can count all the stars, and I don't know anybody that can count all the sand, but one thing I do know is God made him a promise, and he said it was going to come from him, and Isaac was the one it was going to come through. And so the test wound up going to the very most precious thing on earth to Abraham. Do you have things that are precious to you? Then as we read this story today and as we unpack this story today, I want you to imagine the most precious thing to you. I want you to really connect with Abraham on this because I'm going to tell you this is one of the hardest stories in the Bible for me to deal with right here. But I want you to know that God is not asking you to do something he hasn't done. Because he sent his precious only begotten son to die for us. So as we go through this, I'm just kind of prefacing the whole time so that we can file this properly as we look at it. God's testing of Abraham's faith was not like some kind of punishment to him. It was all about strengthening him. And so by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises, offered up his only begotten son. Do y'all recognize that language from some other New Testament scripture? Only begotten son. John 3:16. Can anybody quote John 3:16? Good job. You guys actually stayed pretty close to being together, too. That was awesome. We see that only begotten son. That's a really important statement. You see, begotten is speaking of, and especially when we're putting it together with only, speaking of the only unique one like none other. You see, to Abraham, what was being required of him was one like none other. It was the only one of his type. We would say, how could God require that of Abraham? Because God did it for us. He had already planned to do it for us, and it was a foreshadow of that. And he was testing Abraham's heart by literally saying, you know that one that's most precious to you, one like none other, and I've already shown you, nothing, no one else can substitute. You see, they already tried the substitute through the flesh, and that didn't work. They still had to have the genuine article, the only begotten one, the only begotten Son. God said, "Do you love me more than that?" It's a big question. I'm going to tell you, in my life, I love y'all. Don't get me wrong. So, you know, you are my family. But I'm going to tell you, there's nobody touches my heart like my wife and children in this world. And you know, God has asked me and he has given me opportunities to be tested in that sometimes, to ask me, do I put him above them? And the answer's always got to be yes. God has to come first. And that'll be a test in different ways. But like for Abraham, it literally was a test to see if he would be obedient to this huge command that God was placing upon him. So God tested Abraham to find his faith, and we find this test in Genesis chapter 22. And so if y'all want to kind of turn there, there's going to be more verses than what we're going to have on our sheet there. So go to Genesis chapter 22 this morning. We're going to look at this test, and then we're going to come back to our Hebrews reading. I know I'm taking a little bit of time developing this. Please bear with me. But I'm going to tell you, this is a really hard area of the scripture for me to preach. And this challenges me greatly. And I want us to understand it properly so that we don't see this as just like some kind of barbaric act. We've got to understand that there's a spiritual truth to this that goes deeper. And so let's read there from Genesis chapter 22. And we're going to read all the way through verse 18. So if you would, please stand for the reading of God's word in respect to God if you're able. And if you can't for physical reasons, you know there's no judgment. But Genesis chapter 2, starting verse 1. Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, "Abraham." I don't know if in your version, but the punctuation, there's an exclamation point. There's an urgency in this addressing to Abraham. And he said, "Here I am." I'm going to say that is the only right response to God when he calls us. "Here I am." Then he said, "Take now your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you." So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son, and he split the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you." So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together. But Isaac spoke to Abraham his father and said, "My father." And he said, "Here I am, my son." Then he said, "Look, the fire and the wood, and where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" I'm going to just pause for a second here in verse 7. I want you to understand, a lot of times when we read this story, we think that Isaac was, you know, small child, 8, 9, 10 years old. He was about 20 by this point. I want you to understand, he was a full-grown man. I want you to understand the kind of respect that he had for his dad. I want you to understand the kind of respect he had for God. I want you to understand that he knew how this thing worked. He knew what the knife was for. He knew what the fire was for. He knew what they were going to do. And he recognized they didn't have the lamb. Listen to what Abraham said. And Abraham said, "My son, God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering." So the two of them went together. Then they came to the place of which God had told him, and Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in the altar, and he bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son, but the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." So he said, "Here I am." And he said, "Do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." Then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in the thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram. There's a substitutionary offering there that God provided. And offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name in the place of the place, "The Lord will provide." Yahweh Yireh. As it is said to this day, the mount of the Lord, in the mount of the Lord, it shall be provided. Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time out of heaven and said, "By myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, blessing I will bless you. And multiplying, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is of the seashore. And your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice." Let's pray. Dear God in heaven, thank you, Lord, for showing us this actual event that happened that was such a foreshadow to Christ. Oh Lord, as we see this, the Father with the knife and the fire in his hand, that was your wrath that was poured out on your son that day on the cross. We see they went to that mount, and most would believe, and rightfully so, that Mount Moriah is the exact place where Jesus gave his life. Lord, as we look and we see this amazing work that was done, and I put myself in the shoes of Abraham and I say, God, I could never kill one of my children. But I've got to know that I am speaking to the Father in heaven that sent his son to die. It wasn't just to bring harm or punishment on Jesus, the perfect Lamb of God. But we understand you had so much a bigger purpose. It was to save us. So Lord, let us absorb for a moment that this test on Abraham was more than he could bear. It was more than he can handle. And it was supposed to be more than he could handle. Because you were showing us your heart toward us. Lord, I pray that we would also understand from this that there is nothing on earth that we can hold back from you. We have got to offer it all. You tested Abraham's heart, and you had already known how you were going to provide the sacrifice, just like Christ would be our sacrifice. You had that ram caught in the thicket there. You provided. Praise God, you've provided. And so praise God that even today you have provided for us, but then it is a free gift that is offered to us. But in the process, we've got to understand you require everything. There's no part of our life that we can hold back and say, well, I'll give God everything but this. We've literally got to put it all on the altar and say, here it is, Lord. And you'll show us the part we get to keep. So help us, Lord, to see there's so much in this scripture, and there was so much faith that was required in this test, but there was a faith that was so much more strengthened in this test. I can put myself in the shoes of Abraham, Lord, but I've also got to take a moment and put myself in the shoes of Isaac to see the submission he gave that day. Not only to his dad, I'm sure he could have overpowered his dad. His dad was elderly. He didn't even try. Just like we should never try to overpower you, Lord. Forgive me for the times I have. Such a foolish thought. Such a ridiculous thing to struggle against the God of heaven. It's so ridiculous, but yet I've done it, and I ask you to forgive me. Let me be more like Isaac, who got up on that altar that day in faith, believing that you could deliver him. God, help us that our faith would get real here this morning, that our faith would grow. We'd leave this place changed. We wouldn't keep going in the same direction, Lord, if we're rebelling against you, but that we would grow to the higher level of our commitment to you. God, bless us with faith like Abraham. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Y'all can have a seat. Hebrews 11. Back up to Hebrews 11. We'll take a look at this from Hebrews 11 perspective and read verses 17 through 19. By faith, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it is said, "In Isaac your seed shall be called," concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. I'm just going to ask you a question here real quick. For those of us that do have children, from those of us who do have someone in our life that is so dear to us, a mother, a father, a wife, a husband, whatever, whoever that special, most special person is to you, have you ever offered them back to God? Have you ever said, "God, I love you more than them. God, I trust you with them. I'm going to commit them to you, and whatever you decide to do with them, I'm going to hold them like this." Because I'm going to tell you, it's the only proper response. Maybe it goes even beyond a person. It may be some great success in your life that God has allowed you to have. It can be weird stuff, too. I know whenever God called me to move down here, I loved my house. I built that house with these two hands. I sawed the lumber. I tongue and grooved a lot of it. You guys don't even know what I'm talking about, but I do, because I watched every board go through that planer. I handcrafted every piece that went in that house, and I did it for the love of my wife. We enjoyed the plans of building that house. You know, we savored that. It was like our goal. We got married. I was 16. She was 17. And that was one of our big goals. We wanted to be able to get a nice place that we could build together to live in. And God said, "I want you to move to Cadet." And I can tell you that house was not going to fit. I couldn't bring it with me. I couldn't afford to build another. I didn't have the time to really do it. And God said, "I want you to put it on the altar." It wasn't easy. I argued with him for a little while. We put it up for sale, and everything went wrong. It was crazy. I thought maybe God was going to let me dodge the bullet, you know? Maybe I don't have to sell my house. I liked the idea of living down here, but I just couldn't bring my house with me. That house should not have been an idol to me. But it was, in a sense, but I held it like this, and you know what? The listing ran out. I said, "All right, God, I'll make a deal with you." You ever make a deal with God? I put this stuff simply. I sound crass, but I'm just putting it in simple terms for you. And in a way, I know that's what I was doing in my heart. I was like, "I'll give you 6 months if it sells in that 6 months, but when that listing's up." Well, the listing came up. 6 months was over. It was a disaster. We didn't sell it. Every showing went terrible. Everything that could break broke. I had to fix it all in the process. And 6 months was over. And then somebody called right after the 6 months was over. And it was the deal I didn't want. And I said no. And one day I was sitting in an office back there. And by the way, sometimes God does talk to me whenever I'm back there. Not in audible words, but I set that time apart. And you know what? Thank God he does. He communicates with me. And he communicated to me, "Have you ever asked me? You said no, and I don't remember you asking." And so I said, "All right, God, what do you want me to do? I mean, do you want me to go into debt again? Because the guy can't pay me straight out." And God just said, "I want you to follow me." And so as I followed him through that process, we were able to relocate debt-free while that man still paid payments on the house. And we managed to go through the entire process. It was a lot longer process than what I wanted. We actually made more. God was in it, and he blessed that other man through it. And it all came out like in a very unusual way. It was not the way I would have done it, but I had to listen to God to go through it. And I had to hold it like this. You know, I know it sounds really simple. Thank God it wasn't one of my kids, but I'll tell you what, I've held my children like this too. I realized early on, they're not mine. Do you know, parents, those children are not really yours. I know we're put in responsibility of them, and from a legal standpoint, yes, they are very much your responsibility. Grandparents too. But ultimately, those children belong to God, and we will give an answer for how we raise them. Got to hold them like this. And you know what? Abraham was tested, and he had to hold Isaac like this. He didn't know how, but he believed somehow God was going to come through for him. He believed somehow it was going to happen. But you know what? Whenever God calls us, he expects immediate obedience. Do you realize delayed obedience is still disobedience for that time? Come on now. Do you understand? Delayed obedience is disobedience for that time. Whenever he calls us to obey, we see that Abraham gives us the perfect example. He rose early in the morning. He was not going to give himself a bunch of time to talk himself out of doing the right thing. You know, more time generally don't make us better. We need to obey as quickly as possible. I can imagine what that night must have been like for him. I bet he didn't sleep a wink. Probably the reason why it was really early in the morning is probably because he never slept. He just knew he needed to obey God, and he needed to do it right now. That had to be the hardest thing for him. He just said, "Yes, Lord, whatever you say, Lord, I will do it." And I want you to be rest assured, God never wants us to do evil, okay? He's not ever wanting us, tempting us, trying to trip us up so we'll do something evil. So when God does test your heart, you need to know for sure that God will always be consistent with his word. So praise God for that. He never tempts us. In fact, James says in the book of James, chapter 1, verse 13, "Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I'm tempted by God.' For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone." So it's not like God puts us in a test that will be impossible and the only way out is to commit sin. God wouldn't do that. When God puts us in a test and it looks to us like the only way out is sin, you need to know God's going to provide another way if you'll just look. And so God has a plan. God had a plan in this, and God had a plan so that Abraham would be able to finish this without sinning. And I think Hebrews gives us divine understanding and the divine commentary, so to speak, on this Old Testament reference in that verse 19 there. Hebrews 11, 17 through 19, as we just read, we got to obey God and leave the results up to him. Amen? You see, we just take that first step of obedience and we keep believing that God is going to help us to be able to keep in line all the commands he's given us before that. And he has a plan and we've got to just trust him. You see, it says that in verse 19, Abraham was concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. You see, Abraham, you all remember back when we read that in Genesis 22? He turned around and said to the servants, "Y'all wait here. We'll be back after we've worshiped." Where's the "we" here? He meant him and his son. He didn't know how God was going to provide, but he was just believing that God was going to provide and he was going to come back home with a live son. He didn't know how it was going to happen. You don't know how it's going to happen in your life either, but you need to trust God. You just need to say yes to God and hold everything like this, no matter what that is that's so precious to you. Maybe it's your marriage, right? Sometimes our marriages can be like on really thin threads. Just say, God, here's this precious person. I don't know how you're going to do this, but I'm trusting you. And I'm just going to try to do my part in this, and I'm going to trust you to make it right. And that's all Abraham did that day. And guess what? On the mount, the Lord provided. On that mount, the Lord provided. He was setting it all up. He was showing us what he was going to do for us through that act of obedience. We just need to obey God and leave the results up to him, because God's results are always better than ours. Some people say, you know, this is just too great of a test. I have no choice but to disobey God. Do you realize disobeying God is sin? And I'm telling you, God is not going to make you sin. The Bible just said that in James, so I want you to know, just cross that one off the list. It may seem like that's going to be the only way out, just like my house. You see, God told me, stay out of debt. And I knew he told me, stay out of debt. Whenever this guy only offered me a fraction of what I needed as a down payment on that house, I said, God, I can't follow that and stay out of debt. So I guess I'm just going to have to say no. And God said, have you ever thought there might be another option? And he had me get online, and I found the place where we're living, and we were able to actually get it fixed up well enough to live in it with the amount of money that guy offered me as a down payment. We were still out of debt. You see, God had a plan, and we just need to let him show us. And whenever we're talking about human relationships and human beings, I know the stakes are much higher. Guys, I'm going to tell you, it's a miracle that my wife and I have the closeness that we share today. I am so thankful for that woman. She is the woman God gave to me. She is just a blessing. And God, forgive me that for so many years I didn't recognize what a blessing. But God has preserved our relationship in a very beautiful way. And maybe yours is struggling. I don't know. Maybe not. I hope not. But if it is, I want to give you hope. God can do the impossible if you'll just give him a chance. And you got to do it his way. You got to do it his way. But I can tell you, he's got, I could have never imagined what great days that I'm living in right now. If you'd asked me about it 15 years ago, 25 years ago, I just couldn't see it. But you know why we stayed married? Because we were both agreed that we were going to follow God. God came first. Now, I know that we live in a sinful world, and sometimes the other person don't agree. We can't do anything about that. Maybe it was us that backed out. We can't do anything about that now, but what we can do something about is where we're going now. And so we've got to look at it as God looks at it and put it on the altar and say, I'm going to do it your way, God. You see, Isaac was that most precious thing to Abraham. He took that most precious thing and he entrusted him to God. And that's exactly what Jesus said in Matthew 6, verses 19 through 21. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. Guys, you know, even that really special person to you, do you realize you can't actually keep them alive? Do you know who puts, you know, yeah, we should be careful. We should, a small child, we should hem them in and put barriers around them and stuff like that. But ultimately, it's God who makes their heart beat. It's God who puts breath in their lungs. It's God who's doing that. And so there's no way that it's proper for us to withhold them from entrusting them into God's hands. You see, that greatest treasure, those greatest treasures, those lives, those people in our lives, those things that are most special to us, don't try to withhold them from God, because if you do, you're putting them in danger. You have, you know, there's times whenever I've thought, well, God, you know, I really can't obey you to go down there and pastor that church because I'll be dragging my kids out of the church that they're home in. God said, you let me take care of it. You know, whenever we came, there wasn't a children's group to speak of. My wife used to come to the, it wasn't that the church didn't minister to children. They always had vacation Bible school and things like that. But whenever we started coming and we had a Wednesday night prayer meeting, my wife was trying to take care of little children during a prayer meeting. You ever tried doing that? They get kind of noisy. They wiggle around a lot. It's hard to handle them. She said, well, I'm going to have to figure out something to do with them to teach them during that time. And that's where the Wednesday night children's thing started. And so, praise God, look at all the people who come for the Wednesday night children's thing now. Amen? It spawned out of that need because I told God I'm not sure I can drag my kids out of that church and go down to that other church. What's it going to do to them? He said, trust me. And because of that, my wife has graciously been able to teach my children on that Wednesday night, along with your children too. Praise God. God's helping them to grow together. He's got a plan in that. You see, if I would have withheld and I would have said, no, God, I can't do that, where would my children be today? I'm not sure. They could have just went astray. Praise God. I see my children trying to follow God. As imperfect as we are, we're trying to do it together. And that's what he means by, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. Nobody can touch my kids if they're in God's hands. The only things that will touch them are the things that God's going to use to refine them, because ultimately they belong to him. And he protects those things that are his. You see, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. If I took the poison of withholding my family from God so that I could keep them for myself, my heart would not really belong to God, and it would be poisoned. You see, you put your treasure on his altar. Because if you don't, you are doing harm to anything that you won't give to God. And you're going to be doing harm to yourself if you don't give them to God. When God says to us, how could you withhold your child from him? You're going to have to remember the one who's asking you is the same one who was willing to give his only son for us. You see, God is not asking you to do anything that he hasn't already done. He gave Jesus for us. Whenever you offer back your loved ones and the closest things and the most important things back to him, you're only honoring him for what he's already done. What did he give so that you could be in heaven, so that I could be in heaven? And you know what? His plan was fulfilled on 3 days. Did you notice that it took Abraham 3 days? Why 3 days? Because on the third day, Jesus rose from the dead. Isn't it a beautiful picture? Did you notice how Isaac carried the wood up the mount? Who carried a large piece of wood up the mount until he just couldn't carry it anymore? Our dear Jesus. He carried that cross as far as he could till his legs just buckled after the beating. It's a picture of Jesus. You see who had the fire and the knife? The Father. The wrath of God was poured out on our dear Jesus for sin. The Father poured it out on his Son so that he wouldn't pour it out on you if you'll receive him. If you refuse, though, I'm going to tell you, God's got more wrath. It's called hell, and it's going to be forever. And there's no solution for hell. Once you stand before God and you're found wanting on judgment day, you will be cast into a forever hell. So if you haven't surrendered your heart to Jesus, I implore you today to do so. Give your heart to Jesus so that you can be forever with him, because Jesus paid the price. Let me pray for us. Dear God, as I come to this time in the service to just ask you to do your work in our hearts. I just pray, oh God, that if there's anybody in this room that knows that they are holding something back from you, that today be the day that they'll just surrender it to you. And we may think that there's certain things you won't require of us, but we can see from this story right here, the Son of the Promise even was required. We need to willingly give back those most very precious things to you, lay them on the altar, and entrust you to take perfect care of that. Thank you, Lord. I love the way the story ends. I love the way this account ends, that whenever he was ready to do what he knew you had required of him, you stepped in. Thank God that Abraham was living in a relationship with you where he was listening to you every moment. Otherwise, if he was just a zealot, he may have gone on and just used that knife on his son. But he listened. And when the angel of the Lord called out and said, Abraham, do not harm your son, he listened. He knew that you were delivering. He knew that your deliverance had come because he trusted that you are good in everything you do. Praise God for the way that this account, this story ends, because we know that ram wasn't just accidentally, coincidentally caught in that thicket over there. You were providing the sacrifice, just like you've done for us. Praise the Lord. And I pray that we will trust you because you have shown us you are trustworthy in every account. You have never let us down, and you're not going to start now. So help us to trust you with everything. Our marriage, our children, our friends, our neighbors, our job, everything. We just put it in your hands today, Lord. And if anybody wants to come up this morning during this time of invitation and just figuratively, symbolically, but definitely from our heart, completely surrender everything back to you, I pray that we will obey you today. In Jesus' name, amen.